change from the inside. And it can only come from you. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the thing that we take, would be the thing that we need. And once again, I'm just so thankful that we can call you Shepherd. So thankful that we can have the blood of Jesus, the grace, and the hope. And all I can say is thank you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How you guys doing today? Great. I got the thumbs up. Thumbs up. Good deal. Okay. I want to talk to you about the line being drawn. The line is drawn in the sand. The scripture that I want to reference to you is in 1 Peter. It's in the fourth chapter. It starts with the 17th verse. And this is what it says. It says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God be? And if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, well, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" So I believe that God has this time that, he is going to bring judgment upon the world. You can kind of see the beginnings of that. I think if you look around, it's not really hard to see how God is moving right now. God is calling his people out. I think he's trying to wake his people up, and he's calling his people to get back to him. But there has to be this time of judgment. But it says that it begins where first? It says it begins in the house of God, the household of God. So in the house of the Lord. So why must God bring about a judgment upon his house first? And I want to say this. It's because God needs his people to be on the right side of judgment and not the wrong side when it comes time to judge the rest of the world. You understand? So he's what he's out there doing is going, okay, you guys, my church, my people, you get behind me because some things are about to hit the fan. Right? You know the word. Y'all started chuckling there. Y'all know the word. It's going to hit the fan, but I need you behind me. I need you here while I do this. So that's what God is saying. When judgment comes on the house of the Lord first, why must this be so? Because God needs his people to be on the right side of judgment, not the wrong side, when it comes time to judge the rest of the world. So what is it that has God's people on the wrong side of the line? Why would he have to bring judgment upon his church? So I come up with three things, and I'm sure that there's more. There's always more. But the first one is a heart for sin. And it says this in 2 Peter. "Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues, just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." Here's how Jesus said it. "In the last days, it will be like the days of," do you guys know who? It'll be like the days of Noah. So 2 Peter was referencing this very thing. Jesus said, in the last days, it's going to be like the days of Noah. People are going to keep going on, and they're going to keep doing their thing, and they're going to keep partying and living it up and marrying and eating and doing all of these things, not realizing that the Lord is coming back soon. The Lord is coming back. And so what he's saying is these are the people that treat their lives like, that's all bogus stuff. You know, all that stuff that was said long ago, that was bogus. They've been saying for years that the Lord's coming back. He hasn't come back yet. It's a bogus thing. The Bible's just another myth. It's another, you know, whatever. Take your pick of words. And this is the lifestyle that the people are leading. They have a heart for sin. The problem isn't the sin itself, because don't we all sin? Yeah, we all sin. But I hate to say it, and we probably always will until that time comes that we leave this world. The problem, though, is a hardened heart toward the Lord. The Lord is righteous, and we should likewise seek to be righteous too. So here's what Galatians says in chapter 5. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did anybody find themselves in that list? Did anybody find themselves in that list recently? Yeah. That hits all of us. Here's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. Such were some of you, but you were what? You were washed. Yeah. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So Jesus' act on the cross and his resurrection have put us on the right side of the line. The second thing is living under the law. Yeah, believe it or not, living under the law can cause us to be on the wrong side of the line. Romans is jam-packed. If you ever read the book of Romans, get into it and study. It's probably one of the most complex books in the New Testament. But it's also jam-packed with this idea about not being under the law, but being under the grace of God. And what that means, what that looks like. But Romans 5 says this, for as though the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Say that. The law came in so that transgression would what? Yeah. But where sin, grace abounded all the more. Yeah, so for where the law comes in, it makes transgressions increase. So sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The problem with living under the law is that we deny the work of Jesus. The problem with saying, I got to live under this here, we're saying, well, that's the work of our salvation, not the work of Jesus on the cross is our salvation. But Jesus is the one who did the work, didn't he? I mean, we just celebrated that. We just recognized that not too long ago. Jesus is the one who did the work. So our salvation comes from who? Jesus. That's a kind of like a Sunday school 101, right? Jesus is the answer when it comes to that. And so you're going, gosh, I know all of this stuff. Look, the law doesn't set us free from the penalty of sin, which is death. The law gives us the penalty, which is death, but the works of Christ sets us free. I get it. I know it. Yet we all tend to go into that mindset of we need to live in this, under this law, and this law has us sort of in bondage. We like to do the whole, Jesus said this, we like to do the whole remove the speck from your brother's eye while you got the huge plank in your own eye kind of a thing going on. I want to caution you because, you know, if you're going to, we like to define, so much so that we like to define what a specific sin as either a speck or a plank. You know, the planks are the big ones, the murders, the lusting, the adultery, the drunkenness maybe, borderline. The plank's getting a little bit smaller. Envy. Now we're getting a little bit smaller. Lying. Well, we all tell a little white lie. Now that plank's becoming just a tiny little speck, right? I want to say this. The danger of having a speck in your eye is far greater than having a plank in your eye. Because it's so much harder to remove a speck from your eye than it is to remove the plank. You get that? Let me say that again. There's far more danger in having a speck in your eye than having a plank in your eye because it's so much harder to remove the speck from your eye than it is to remove the plank from your eye. How many of you wear contacts? Just a few? How many of you have ever had your contacts in and they get lost behind your eye? Now, how much does that hurt? And do you get it out right away? If you can get it, Isn't it hard to get it? Yeah. So is a speck in your eye. Have you ever, had like an eyelash in your eye? And you're spending all day just going, give me that eye stuff. You know, it's so much harder to remove that little speck than it is that big plank. But I think that we need to know that we're not without sin, but we are with the work of Christ. We are, what did the word say? You are what? W word. Washed. Thank you. You are washed. Did you know that you cannot produce, spiritually speaking, you cannot produce your own fruit? I went out and bought fruit here. Two different kinds of fruit, by the way. First, let me say this. Let me go into John 15, and I want to show you this. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. From apart from me, you can do nothing. You and me on our own, our fruit tends to be plastic fruit. All right, so here's the deal. I'm going to do this. Can you tell the difference from back here? Yeah, Haley's a smart aleck. You tell the difference?
The grapes give it away.
Anybody else tell the difference? I get up really close. Can you tell the difference?
Yeah.
I bought this and I brought it. I opened this up today, and it looks like some little kid tried to take a bite out of the little fruit. That's not good. So how many of you want a fruit? Here.
True Buckeye right there.
Fruit. Oh, that was a bad throw. Here, try it again. What does it feel? You want it? What does it feel like? I don't know if I can get the grapes all the way back there, but I will certainly try if you want. Oh! But it all looks good, doesn't it? But if we try to bear our own fruit, that's what it is. That's all it is right there. And what's the point of that fruit? It just looks good. It ain't nothing. It just looks good. In fact, that kid that tried to bite that, whatever it is, that peach or whatever, I think he found that out, right? But in Christ, we can bear real fruit. Because through the vine is the one that actually produces the fruit. And guess who bears it? You and I. We're the ones that are called to bear the fruit that gets produced on the vine. And that's the work of Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, we're absolutely nothing. Our works are in vain. Does anybody want a grape? I washed it, I promise. Okay. I just thought it off. Pomegranate? This is a real pomegranate. You seriously? Yeah, you probably are. Defiance? Okay. All right. Our works are in vain. This is because God sees us through the vine. He doesn't see our capability to produce our own fruit because he knows it's going to be nothing, but rather our ability to bear the fruit that the vine produces. You have the ability to block the fruit. Did you know that? And that's what he's saying. Those branches that don't bear the fruit, those get pruned. Those branches that refuse to bear the fruit, they get pruned and they get thrown away. But those that are able to bear the fruit, those are the ones, I'm sorry, they don't get pruned, they get cut. Those who are able to bear the fruit, they get pruned so that they can grow more fruit. They get pruned so that they can do more, give more for the kingdom, that God can use them through Christ. Okay, number three, I think the abuse of knowledge, authority, and power keeps us on the wrong side. Our work has always been to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That is this, that we need a Savior. We need him to take ownership over us. Here's a myth, and I think a lot of people, I feel like a lot of people are into this, is that we can own ourselves, that we are our own. We have full responsibility over ourselves. Let me say this, that is a myth. You do not own yourself. You are not your own. In fact, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And you say, well, okay, yeah, when I received Jesus, I became not my own. And I say, not true. It says that you were bought with a price. Who do you think that you were bought from? No, but who did Jesus buy you from? Yeah. Not you. He didn't come to you and go, hey, I'll offer you this. He already offered it up. He bought you with a price. You aren't your own. You're either slave to sin. This is another Romans thing. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. One of the two. But you're not your own. And so we need his ownership. That's the thing of the gospel. That if you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. That word Lord in the original language means he is my master, he is my owner. So if I confess that Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Absolutely. So we need his ownership, because if he doesn't own us, the devil does. And we have used our knowledge and power and authority to take and place a yoke on believers. We put in our own canons, our own laws, and they have become our Torah. And the penalty? Well, if you've broken those rules, must not be saved. We imply that. We imply those mindsets. We put that yoke on. The fact is this, the Lord is my shepherd. He has me on a journey. There's a story of Jesus drawing a line, so to speak. It's in John 8, it says this. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such women, so what then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, Who is without sin among you? Let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. Then he was left alone, and the woman, where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, No one, Lord. And he said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more. The goal and the use of the power and the authority and the knowledge we've been given is to reveal the love of Christ. That's the very thing that he did. So, okay, the line is drawn. So how do I get from the wrong? If I find myself on the wrong side, how do I get on the right side? And I've got one word, and that is surrender. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are to sacrifice ourselves to him daily as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. We're also told not to conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, it does not say transform your mind. How many of you know you cannot transform your mind? Because if you try to produce fruit on your own, what's it going to look like? It'll be pretty, but it ain't going to be anything, right? So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That right in there is surrender. I challenge anyone to completely deny themselves And I'm not talking about your flesh. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, right? So I want to challenge you to completely deny yourself. And I'm not talking about your flesh. I'm talking about any ideals, religion, rules. I'm talking completely deny yourself of what you think you know and completely surrender to him. I am not saying deny everything and do absolutely nothing. I am saying you have to. Hear me out. You have to surrender to him. You have to. Who is your shepherd? Jesus, the Lord, is my shepherd. So you have to be willing to surrender to him. The patterns of this world have always been to live life the way that you want, follow a code of ethic, a set of rules. Society determines some of our rules. Religions determine some of our rules. Governments determine some of our rules and how we are to live our lives. And then you take God and you make him a part of your life. Hey, God, you come along right here. I want the badge. I want to continue and I want to go on in my life and do whatever the heck I want. All right, but God, you come along and be my buddy. Hang out with me while I go for a ride. And God's going, no, I want you to completely deny yourself and I want you to surrender to me. And I'm going to take you on a ride. And it might not look as pretty as you think. It might not be California, you know. It might be off-road in a Jeep. Well, that's right. It might not be pretty, but I'm going to take you for the ride. I want to challenge you to make your life a part of his, to realize you are not your own, and you're not responsible for your own happiness or joy. He is responsible. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Romans 14 says this. We'll start with verse 5. It says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. We live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. The faith which you have, this is jumping down to verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is what? Sin. Do you know what he's saying there? If you're convicted, this is believers, we're talking believers. If you're convicted to do something and you don't, do you know what that is? It's sin. If you're convicted not to do something and you do it, do you know what that is? Sin. Do you know why? It's the Lord that is my shepherd. See, the whole point is you are to be led by the Spirit in all things. It's like this vaccine. How many of you, well, I don't want to ask it because that's a little personal. If you are sitting out there and you're going, man, I feel like I need to have this vaccine. It is not my job to tell you, you need to go have this vaccine. Or you don't need to go have this vaccine. It's not my job to sit here and go, no, you're wrong. You can't go get the vaccine based on my convictions, right? And here's why. If God wants to use that vaccine to save your life, and I tell you, no, don't you go do that, and you die, do you realize your blood is on my hands? Because I'm the one that told you, don't go do that. On the flip side, if you're going, I have my convictions against this shot or these shots. And I'm up here going, no, you need to go get your vaccine, get vaccinated, do all of these things. And God's going to you in your heart, no, don't do it. You guys know that some people have died from this, right? You understand that? Some people have been probably saved with that shot. It's whatever God is saying to your heart. Your conviction. I cannot speak to your convictions. I can't say, man, don't go do this or go do that. Because if you die because I said, hey, don't go get that vaccine, or if you die because I said, hey, go get that vaccine, your blood is on my hands. I can't have that. Would you want that for you? No. So I said, if you're convicted to go do something, do it. If you're convicted not to, better not. And listen, if you are falsely convicted to go do something, you aren't so far that the Lord can't reach you back. Do you understand that? You aren't so far gone that the Lord won't chase after you. You aren't so far gone that the Lord won't use it to teach you a lesson. You aren't so far gone that the Lord says, I can't be your shepherd anymore. Because there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We've come to realize that God knows infinitely more than we ever could. The Bible says that all the days of my life were ordained for me. They were written in a book long before I was ever born. And I take comfort in that because he knows how stupid I am. I take comfort in that because he knows every mistake that I'm going to make. He knows every path that I'm going to take. He's already got provision for it. He's already got the lesson planned out. He's already got everything mapped out. The celebrations, the remorse, you know, whatever it is. I mean, pick it. The rejoicing, the mourning, all of it, it's there. He's mapped it out. And I have come to realize that he knows infinitely more than I ever could, so he is my shepherd. And I need to submit to that. That's where I need to submit my life. That's where I need to submit my heart, my mind, is that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the one that's going to make me lie down in green pastures, lead me beside still waters. He's going to restore my soul. Do you know how he's going to do that? I don't. He's going to let you do some crazy things. He's going to say, nope, 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 nope. Ain't going to let you go down that path. He might smack you into eternity. I don't know. Take a baseball bat and just whack you into eternity. I don't know how it's going to work for you. I do know this, judgment starts in the house of the Lord, and I want to be on the right side of the line. So the line is drawn, and I want to ask you this, what side are you choosing? What side of the line are you choosing? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that this is a day that your Spirit would lead us. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, Lord, it says that you led them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They didn't know where they were going, but you did. You knew exactly where they were going. And Father, even in their insolence, you caused them to wander even more until a generation that would believe in you, that would follow you, that would surrender to you, until they would rise up and that you would lead them into the promised land. You knew that they weren't perfect. Well, Father, look at that fruit that I got, the real fruit. The real fruit ain't as pretty as the fake fruit. The real fruit has bruises on it. The real fruit has scars on it. The real fruit has little blemishes on it. That's us. That's us. But Lord, I pray that we would be willing to surrender and that you would prune us, that you would clip us so that we can bear more fruit. Father, please, please lead us into that. Please lead us away from blocking your fruit. I don't want to be the branch that gets clipped off and thrown into the fire. I want to be the branch that continues to be pruned and to continue to bear more fruit. I want to understand your love. I want to understand your grace. And I want to understand what it means to surrender, because I know that you've got me. I know that you've got me. I love you, and I'm sure everyone in this room does too. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've got cupcakes to get now? Is that what that? Should we show people at home what that looks like? No? They look good if you're at home. They look really good.
She didn't want to do it.
Hicksville, just saying. There's Bill just saying, whack. That's funny. Hey, Rick, will you pray for us and then we'll get out of here?